This morning, we're going to conclude our series on praying the powerful prayers of Paul. Part of me feels like we've been in it too long. Part of me feels like, you know, we needed to spend as much time as we did talking about some of these things. But this will be the last one, and I want to spend some time here at the beginning talking to you about the prayers of praise and thanksgiving that Paul has in his epistles. And then I want to kind of summarize, go over a few things, and bring the series to a conclusion here during our time together today. Let's have a word of prayer quick. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. We pray that as we come to your word this morning to study it and to be reminded of a few things, that we'll have open hearts and minds that are receptive and attentive to your word, and that we would be believers who don't just want to know what the word says, but seek to do it and act on it in our daily lives. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So the series is coming to an end, and but if you recall back to the beginning of the series, I passed out a 3-piece of paper stapled together called the Index of Pauline Prayer. And I had on there every single one of the prayers of Paul out of his epistles. And one of the categories in there was his prayers of praise and thanksgiving. And I want to talk to you about those prayers a little bit here at the beginning of the message. There are about 13 prayers of praise and thanksgiving within Paul's letters, and we're certainly not going to look at all of them in a ton of detail, but I want you to start, if you would, by going to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. You know, one of the most striking and wonderful things about prayers, the prayers of Paul in his epistles, okay, is they continually begin with praise and worship, and they end with praise and thanksgiving. Okay? So they're very much, this is a very important topic to Paul in his prayers. And many of these prayers that we're going to look at are expressions of praise and thanksgiving to God. They seem to flow from an almost spontaneously out of the fullness of Paul's love for Christ and his appreciation for what he has done for us as members of the church, the body of Christ. This issue, though, of giving thanks, look at Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 19, he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now look at verse 20. Giving thanks always for all what? Things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you right now, that verse is a tall order, isn't it? How often are we supposed to give thanks? Always for how many things? All things. So even those bad things that happen to us, those negative things that happen to us that we don't like, that we wish we didn't have to deal with, that we wish would have never happened or occurred, Paul says that even in those things, the believer has the capacity to do what? Give thanks. Not only do you have the capacity, but you're told, and I'm told as believers, that it is the expression of grace to be grateful unto the Lord, verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto who? Unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So everything that happens to me, everything that happens to you, is something that we are instructed here from the Word of God to be grateful about. Now, come with me, if you would, also to Colossians chapter 3. Let me get caught up to where I'm at here. Colossians chapter 3. He mentions something similar. So if we're to be grateful and full of thanksgiving, regardless of the circumstances we find ourselves in, that is, as you well know from your own experience, not easy thing to do. Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 15. It says, let the peace of God, we talked about that the last time I was with you, about the God of peace and the peace of God, but he says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, notice, to the which also ye are called in one body, be ye what? Thankful. How is it that we can be thankful? We can be thankful and full of thanksgiving because of who God has made us in His Son. It doesn't matter whether I have a job or don't have a job. Anything that happens in my life as a believer, I know that I can be grateful for it because of who God has made me in His Son. Now, skip down to verse 17. And here it is. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to who? To God and the Father by Him. You want to know something? Most of the time, when you're going to work, you don't really want to be going to work, do you? Until you don't have a job to go to. And when you don't have a job to go to, then all of a sudden, you wish you what? You wish you did. Because then you start worrying and obsessing about, how am I going to get this paid? How am I going to take care of this? And my kids need shoes, and my wife needs glasses, or, you know, whatever the situation is. And we need to be grateful that we have a job to go to. We need to be grateful that we have a place to live. We need to be grateful that we have food on the table. And we need to have the attitude that Paul had when he tells us that having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. You know, one of the problems with believers in this current recession is they're so worried about losing all their stuff. Losing all of their physical things that are only temporary anyway, aren't they? And so we get so tied to this life and this our life and our existence here on planet Earth, and we sink our roots in so deep into the world system and into our identity here as human beings on planet Earth that we forget what God said about some of these things. And I think about my own life and my own financial situation, and I would not, there are some things in my own financial situation that I would not be dealing with if I had just been content with what I had a few years ago in some areas. And I'm very certain that you could say the same thing for your situation. And so we as believers, he says right there in verse 17, whatsoever ye do, notice, in word, in what you say, or deed, in what you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to who? Come with me to the last one here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We read this one a few weeks ago. And there's a key point that, again, you need to point out here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. He says, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. What is God's will for you as a believer? To give thanks in what? All things. Right? Notice what that verse says. It says, in everything give what? It doesn't say, for everything give thanks. It says what? In everything give thanks. Are there going to be some things that happen to you and that happen to me as believers because we still live in a sin-cursed world that we would rather not have to deal with? But he says, even in that situation, God has fit us and made us with a capacity to still be what? Thankful. To still be grateful and to give thanks in any situation, in any circumstance of life that we find ourselves in. And then notice what it says right there. For this is the will of who? You want to know what God's will is? There it is. To give thanks in what? Everything. That's not hard. It's right there. Now, all that being said, if Paul told us to have this attitude, and then we didn't see Paul demonstrating it, how many of you would find that to be a problem? Okay? I would find that to be a problem. But that's not what the way Paul operates. Come with me to Romans chapter 16. There are prayers of praise and thanksgiving all through his epistles. And we're just going to look at a few of them here. Now, when I think of Romans chapter 16, verse 25 and 26, I had to stop. When I was studying for this, and I had to stop and even remember that this verse was even a prayer. Because I study this verse as the design for the edification of the believer, but if you look at verse 25, it says, now to him that is of power to what? This is a prayer. This is a prayer that Paul is offering on behalf of the church. He's extolling God. He's praising God. This is a prayer of praise and thanksgiving for some things. And he says in verse 25, now unto him that has the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets. Notice, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of the faith. Now look at verse 27. To who? So when he says there in verse 25, now unto him, who is it that he's addressing? He's addressing who? God. And he says so there in verse 27. to God only wise. He says, God is the only wise God because He had this plan. He had this structure for how you and I as a believer could be established. And the way we can be established is by, number one, acknowledging Paul's gospel. Number two, acknowledging the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And number three, acknowledging how the scriptures of the prophets and the prophetic program and purpose of God fit together with that secret purpose. And then he says in verse 27, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ. How long? He's praising God here, isn't he? He's praising God for having made known a way and made it possible for you and I as members of the church, the body of Christ, to be established. He does this all through his epistles. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and look at verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, he says, I thank my God always on your behalf. So is he... That thing's loud, isn't it? How many of you being bothered by that? There we go. That's a little better. He says, verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf. That's fascinating. If you know anything about the Corinthian books, were the Corinthians troublemakers? Were they not necessarily behaving the way they should be as believers? And what is Paul's attitude? He probably would rather not have to do some of the things and say some of the things that he has to say to them, but he says to him in verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of our God which is given unto you, or given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son. You know, of all of the things that Paul could have chosen to write to the Corinthians, who he's going to turn around and say some real pointed things to, how does he address them in the beginning of his epistle? He thanks God for them. Right? Even though he's got to do this thing that he probably would rather not have to do because of their behavior, he still has a heart of thanksgiving to God for them as believers, as saints. Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. You know, the reality is, somebody does something to us and we're not real too grateful about it, are we? In fact, in some cases we let our flesh get the better of us and we scheme and connive and try to figure out ways to get them back. Paul says, you know what, Corinthians? I'm grateful for you. I'm thankful for you as believers. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and make manifest the Savior of His knowledge by us in every what? Place. You could go back to verse 4. He says, or verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He's praising God. Verse 4, who comfort us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them that are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So, praise and thanksgiving all through his epistles. He also, come with me to 1 Thessalonians, he also praises and thanks God for their continued steadfastness in the faith. With the Corinthians, you have an example of a church that was not doing real well. With the Thessalonians, you have an example of a church that was following his teaching and pretty much, you know, doing the things that were appropriate. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verse 2. He says, now we give thanks to God, how often? Always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. What is Paul's attitude toward the Thessalonians? His attitude is a heart of what? Thanksgiving. Here you have a church that has stood by the doctrine. They've maintained their faith. They've maintained their hope. They know what they're supposed to be doing and believing and how to be acting in light of that. And he writes to them, and he has the same attitude of thanksgiving for them that he expressed toward the Corinthians at the beginning of that epistle. Come with me to chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 13. He says, "For this cause also what? Thank we God without what? Ceasing. Because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that one." So, you see that Paul's thanksgiving, his heart attitude of praise and thanksgiving, was the same whether it was a church that he was writing to have to reprove for some poor behavior, or whether it was a church that he was writing to give them some further instruction in doctrine like the Thessalonians. He still is able to give thanks for them, making mention of them in his prayers, and so on. Look at, you're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 19. He says, "For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming?" He says in verse 20, "For ye are our glory and what?" What was Paul's glory and joy? Paul's glory and joy is that the saints would be in the presence of Christ that is what? Coming. And so he knows that if anybody who has put their faith in Jesus Christ, that He died on the cross for their sin, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day, that they put their faith in that and that alone, and are not relying on their works or their religious practice or the keeping of the law, but have reached out solely and exclusively and trusted what Christ did, that those people are saints, and that when the Lord appears again in glory, they'll be what? They'll be with Him. And that causes the heart of Paul to rejoice and to praise God. Now, how often do we really look at life that way? I'm going to tell you right now, honestly, personally, I don't do it very much. Because I get so focused, just like you do, and wrapped up in what has to be done in the next 10 minutes. Right? What has to be done next hour? What has to be done tomorrow? What do we have to do this week? How are we going to get it done? And we lose the focus on the things that are eternal, don't we? And then something happens and, you know, we sort of go through a funk or something, then we start kicking ourselves because we realize that our focus wasn't where it should have been. Right? We need to find a way as believers and let the Word of God work in us, in our inner man, in this capacity to press through to praise in our life. What do I mean by that? While Paul faced many hardships in his ministry, more than most of us will ever dream of facing, he always pushed through in his prayers to the point of being able to praise God again and again, over and over, for His glory, for His wisdom, for His righteousness, for our salvation, for our justification. And no matter what Paul was going through, he was able to press through that to praise. He was able to get to the point where, despite what was happening, he was content. He was at a point where he knew what he was doing was the will of God, and he was content, he was happy to the point where he could praise God and be joyful in it. He stayed in prayer until God so filled his heart that nothing else could pour forth out of him but worship, praise, and thanksgiving. You know, again, and I put it that way, pressing through to praise, because it's not easy, is it? It is not easy to praise God and to be grateful in all things, like the verses we read a few minutes ago. But the other verse said that that's the will of who? That's the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us, concerning you, Paul says. Now, all that being said, I sort of am very intuitively aware that as I say that, I'm going to leave here and something is going to happen and I will have forgotten it in 10 minutes. Okay? How many of you know what I'm talking about? A great message, brother. Woo! Got me going. Yeah, I needed to hear that. Monday rolls around. Look, I'm the same as you are. Okay? And you know what? That's one of the good things about grace. Grace allows us to just be who we are. We don't have to come in here and put on our religious legalistic suit and walk around here like we're somebody that we're not. Right? Because you were all sinners saved by the grace of God. I was a sinner saved by the grace of God. We're now made joint heirs and have a standing and a position in Jesus Christ. And I'm no different than you are and you're no different from me and we all struggle with the same stuff. Right? So when, you know, the kids are screaming, or the wife's mad at you, or the husband's mad at you, or the boss is breathing down your neck, or you can't find a job, or whatever the case is, all of those are situations for you to do what? Pray. Be instant in what? In prayer. And press through to what? Praise. I want to move on. Not as just as this clear break, but I want to move on to talking about some concluding thoughts for this series of studies. Prayer, like every other topic in your Bible, is a dispensational topic. Prayer, our prayer life today, as members of the church, the body of Christ, functions differently than Israel's prayer life did in time past. I want to look at some verses with you. Come with me to Psalms chapter 66. This is kind of some review stuff. Psalm 66. When Israel had broken the law, that conditional covenant that she willingly entered into, and was living in sin, God would not even hear their prayers. He wouldn't even hear what they had to say. Psalm 66, look at verse 18. Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord what? Will not what? So if a member of the nation of Israel was living in sin, had not done and gone and taken care of that sin appropriately according to the terms of the law, and they prayed to God, God wouldn't even what? He wouldn't even hear them. He wouldn't even listen to what it is that they were saying or praying about. Come with me to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. Look at verse 29. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 29. Proverbs 15, verse 29, he says, "The Lord is far from who? The wicked. But He heareth the prayer of what?" The other one says that the Lord wouldn't even hear the prayer of the person that had transgressed the law. This one here says the same thing, that he only hears the prayer of who? The righteous. So if they had sin in their life, if they had broken the law, if they had transgressed the covenant, and they pray to God, will God even hear their prayer? No. That's why if you ever go read the book of Daniel chapter 9, Daniel goes and in the first like 10 or 12 verses of Daniel chapter 9, he confesses the sin of the whole nation of Israel. Look at Isaiah chapter 59. Now look, where are you in these verses? Where are you in Psalm 66 and Proverbs 15 and Isaiah 59? Are you in time past? In time past, was Israel under the law? Was the middle wall partitioned up? Was there a distinction between the Jewish nation and the Gentile nations? Between the circumcision and the uncircumcision? And was Israel the favored nation of God that God chose and that willingly entered into a contractual agreement with God that called the law? And when they broke that law, when they sinned, when they transgressed against that law, God wouldn't even hear their prayers. Isaiah 59, look at verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save. Neither is His ear heavy, that He cannot what? See, there's nothing wrong with God's hearing. God doesn't need to turn up the hearing aid or anything like that. His hearing is fine. What's the problem? Verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and what? your God. And your sins have hid His face from you that He will not what? Do you have today the same relationship with God that verse explains? Come with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5. You can go study the book of Hebrews, right? And what does it say about the blood of bulls and goats? It says that it could that therefore make the comers thereunto what? Perfect. Okay? It says that those things were just a cover, that they were a temporary offering until the time came where the what? Sufficient propitiation, a totally satisfying sacrifice was made in Jesus Christ. And Paul says here in Romans chapter 5 verse 1, therefore, being what? Justified. Having the very righteousness of God imputed to your account by what? By faith. We have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the death of His Son and the blood that Christ shed to cover our sins, we now in our relationship under grace where we have what? Peace with God. And when God looks at me from heaven, He does not see Brian Ross, a dirty, rotten sinner, hellbound sinner. He sees me as perfect and complete in who? His Son. And because of that, can He hear my prayer anytime, any place I want to offer it? Is that a different dynamic of prayer? The other verses say, plain, flat out, in black and white, that if they had sinned in their life, God wouldn't want. That verse right there says that you have peace with who? Why do you have peace with God? You have peace with God being justified by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ. All of our sins have been forgiven. We have God's very righteousness imputed to our account. Justification. Therefore, we have direct and uninhibited access to God at all times through prayer. And we enjoy the intimacy with God that Israel never possessed. Is that a different understanding of prayer? And because of that understanding, because the Holy Spirit permanently indwells and seals believers today in the dispensation of grace, Paul offers a completely new paradigm for prayer. Come with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I think I went too far. I did. Need it back. There we go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Most of you could quote me this verse already, or you could just read it off the screen and tell me what it says. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, very simple verse. It says, pray without what? Pray without ceasing. How do you do that? I'll tell you what I said when I started. If your view of prayer is this, you can't do that verse, can you? If you view prayer as just folding your hands and bowing your head and closing your eyes and praying to God, if that's all you think prayer is, can you pray without ceasing? If you're going to do that before you drive home, and I'm supposed to ride home with you, let me know. Okay? No, to pray without ceasing, you're able to do that, and I'm able to do that because it's a different dynamic and understanding. The Holy Spirit seals me, indwells me under the day of redemption, and I have the capacity at any time to go directly before the throne of grace. And He says, because of that understanding, pray without what? Now, what does it mean to cease? To stop. So the instruction is to pray without stopping. How do you do that if you don't live a life of continual prayer? See, prayer doesn't have to be, okay, every head bowed, every eye closed, every hand folded, nobody looking around. That's the first lie, because everyone's looking around anyway, because I used to do it. To pray without ceasing. Compare this with me, if you would, come to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And when I was in, as a kid going to summer camp, that's the way they did it, right? If you want, raise your hand if you want to receive Jesus. Everybody close your, all that sort of thing, and don't look around. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of what? What? Israel under the law had specific designated times where they were supposed to what? Is that different than praying without ceasing? They had an hour of prayer. They go up to the temple at the hour of prayer under the law. There were specific hours and places where prayers were supposed to be offered. Look at another one. Come with me to Daniel chapter 6. Come with me to Daniel chapter 6. What was Israel supposed to do when they were in captivity to the Babylonians and away from the temple? Because where are... By the way, in Acts 3, verse 1 there, when Peter's going up to pray, where's he at? He's in Jerusalem, and where's he going? He's going to the temple at the hour of what? Prayer. So that tells us a couple things. Number one, where was Israel supposed to pray? At the temple. Number two, it also tells us were there specific times during the day that they were supposed to pray. Daniel chapter 6, look at verse 10. Daniel here is about ready to get caught by these guys that are scheming against him because they don't like him. They get the king here. I believe it's Cyrus, or it's Darius. Who is it here? Cyrus. They get Cyrus, King Cyrus of Media Persia, to pass a law that if anybody prays to anybody else other than the king for 30 days, they'd be thrown into a den of what? Lions. Verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being what? Open in his chamber. Towards where? Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and one. Is Daniel praying the way a member of the nation of Israel was instructed to pray? Yes. Did they pray without ceasing? No. Did they have the indwelling Holy Spirit sealing them unto the day of redemption? No. So their prayer life functioned accordingly. Come with me to Psalm 55. Why is he praying toward Jerusalem? Psalm 55. Look at verse 1, or verse 17, I'm sorry. Psalm 55, verse 17. What? Hang on a minute. Wrong place. I told you the right thing, I went to the wrong place. Notice what it says. Psalm 55, verse 17. Evening and morning and when? At noon will I what? Pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my what? Only if I don't have what? Sin that is preventing him from what? Hearing. So they had a time of prayer, they had a place of prayer, they had a prescribed method and means in which they were supposed to pray, and now Paul, to the church, the body of Christ, in his epistles, tells us that we're supposed to pray without what? What do we have that Israel never had in any of those passages? Number one, we have the total, complete forgiveness of all of our what? Sins. The sins that Israel had, those animal offerings only covered their sin. They did not what? Take them away. So on this side of the cross, in this dispensation, we have the total, complete forgiveness of all of our sins, and we have God the Holy Spirit living where? In our inner man and sealing us unto when? So we now can go anytime we want before the throne of grace and pray without what? Ceasing. Now, that's not a bad deal, is it? Come with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, look at verse 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Rejoice in hope. Rejoicing in hope, excuse me. Patient in tribulation. continuing, instant, and what? You know what one of the things I have for breakfast probably four mornings a week is? Instant oatmeal. I love instant oatmeal because it's easy, right? You put the water in the cup, beep, 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 hit the microwave button, right? Dump it in, pour the water in, stir it up, add your raisins or whatever you want, you got breakfast. Instant. What does instant mean? Instant means to be steadfastly attentive unto, to give unremitting care to a thing, or to continue all the time in one place. What is Paul saying? When he says pray without ceasing, he says be instant in what? In prayer. What does it mean to be instant in prayer? It means the second that you think about something, what? Pray about it. Does it have to be a big, long, half-hour discussion between you and God? No. But if you think about it, and it comes into your mind, is it a subject that you should pray about? That's how you pray without what? You pray without ceasing by being instant in what? Prayer. The minute you think about somebody, something, whatever it is, pray about it. Say, Lord, so-and-so, blah, 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 whatever it is. It doesn't have to be long. Paul is an example of this. We're not going to go to all these verses, but you're in Romans. Come with me to Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 9. Again, if Paul told you to pray without ceasing, it's like I said before. Okay, let me back up for a minute. If he tells you to give thanks in everything, but you don't see him doing that in his epistles, would that be a problem? Yeah. If he tells you to pray without ceasing, but then you don't see him doing that in his epistles, would that be a problem? You say, Paul, you're not following your own example. But that's not the case. Look at verse 9. Chapter 1, verse 9 of Romans. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my Spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without what? Ceasing, I make mention of you always in my what? So when Paul thought about the Romans, what did he do? He prayed for them. When Paul thought about the Ephesians, come with me to Ephesians chapter 1. No, let's not go to that one. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 3. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God upon every what? So when Paul thought of the Philippians, what did he do? He prayed for them. What does it mean to pray without ceasing? What does it mean to be instant in prayer? What those terms are talking about and what Paul is identifying is he's simply saying, look, you have such the capacity now as a believer because of the indwelling Holy Spirit to pray for anybody about anything at any time. And if you think about them, it should be a prompting in your mind to do what? Pray for them. The one in Philemon, we won't turn to the rest of them, don't turn to Philemon. He, again, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Paul is an example of praying without ceasing. For Paul to think about someone was an opportunity to bring them before the throne of grace. Now, which prayer dynamic would you rather live under? The one that says, if you've done something wrong, God won't hear you. Or the one that says, you're justified, you're forgiven, you're redeemed, you have my Holy Spirit sealing you into the day of redemption, you've got a position in my Son, you can pray without ceasing any time as long as you want. Which would you rather have? I know which one we're going to say. We're going to say, we'd rather have the second one, right? But we don't do it. How many? I don't do it. You don't do it. And it goes back to what we were talking about in the first thing, about giving what? Thanks. So we have this massively powerful thing at our disposal as believers, and we just totally ignore it. That doesn't seem to make a lot of sense, does it? But that's what we do. Why? Because the flesh is pulling us the other way. Is it not? I want you to consider all of the big prayers that we've studied. And I'm going to put up on the screen here the overview of each one of them, and I want to go through them with you. We're not going to turn to all of them. I'm just going to have them up there, and I want you to think about everything that's in them. The first one that we looked at was Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, a prayer of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of Him. This prayer contained four major parts. The Ephesians were to be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they might, number one, know God. So that they might, number two, know what is the hope of their calling. Number three, know the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And number four, know the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe. That was Paul's prayer for who? That prayer. Was that a Holy Spirit-inspired prayer that made it into the Word of God? Yes or no? Yes. So that prayer is not just Paul's ideas of what he thinks the Ephesians and therefore us need to know. That is God the Holy Spirit telling us as believers what we need to know and what it is that we need to what? Pray for. Everybody see that? The second one we looked at was Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, a prayer to be strengthened in your inner man. This prayer also contained four major parts. And it said that according to God, the Father's riches and glory, Paul prays that the Ephesians would, number one, be strengthened with might by His Spirit in their what? Inner man. It also, Paul also said that Christ may dwell where? In your hearts by faith. Third, he talked about being rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth all knowledge. And finally, to be filled with all the fullness of one. Now, what is the Holy Spirit's prayer for the church through the pen of Paul? That we would be strengthened with might by His Spirit, where? In our inner man. Then we went to Romans chapter 15, verse 5 and 6, and we looked at a prayer to be like-minded. And here we saw, again, that Paul wants God the Father to grant or to give unto the Romans, and therefore unto us, number one, he wants us to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus. And second, with one mind and with one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see any trends here? I do. Has he ever one time prayed that you would have a big house and a Beamer? Has he prayed even one time that Grandma Tilly would be cured from her cancer? Has he prayed even one time for any single physical item when he prays for the churches? The answer is what? No. Then we went to Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 11. A prayer for abounding effectual love. And Paul here prays the following on behalf of the Philippians. That your love may abound yet more and more. Number one, in all knowledge. And number two, in all judgment. Why? That ye may prove the things that are excellent. And we talked about being able to prove the good, the perfect, and the good, acceptable, and perfect. And discern between them. That ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with all the fruits of what? Righteousness. Anything physical at all. Then we went to the one we spent a lot of time on, and that was Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14, a prayer to be filled with the knowledge of His will. And we saw that, based on verse 8, that Paul did not cease to pray for the Colossians that they might be, number one, filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Number two, walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Number three, be fruitful in every good work. Number four, increasing in the knowledge of God. Number five, strengthen with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with what? In fact, we learn just the opposite, right? That Paul says, you need to learn how to be content. You need to learn how to be what? Patient and content with where you're at and what you've got. We read the verse there in Philippians chapter 4 where he says, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be what? Content. He says, I know how to abase. I know how to be abased and I know how to what? Abound. I know how to be hungry. I know how to be hungry and I know how to be full. He learned that. He didn't learn it from watching Fox News, CNN, and the Discovery Channel. He learned it from the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God working in his inner man to teach him some things. Right? So what observations can we make here? Or should we make? Every single thing that Paul prays on behalf of the churches is spiritual in nature and concerns their inner man. We just looked at it in review. Rather than praying for stuff, Paul prays that the saints would be patient and learn how to be content regardless of their what? Physical state. Now, somebody's going to say, then what you're saying is, I can't pray for my finances. What you're saying then is, I can't pray for my family. What you're saying is, I can't pray for my business fortunes, or for the future of the church, or for the future of my kids and my family, or whatever the case may be. And I'm going to say it this way. Have you ever once heard me say that? If that's your understanding, then you've missed what we're saying here about prayer. Come with me to Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse 6. Be careful for what? Be careful for what? What does the word careful mean? It means to be anxious and to be full of what? Care. Worries. Concerns. He tells you there to be careful for what? There's nothing in your life, Paul says, that you should have anxiety or worry over. Whew. Okay, well, okay, Paul, why not? Be careful for nothing, but in what? Can you pray for your family? Can you pray for your finances? Can you pray for the dog and the cat? Can you pray for the church? Can you pray for the country? Can you pray for these things? He says, be careful for what? Nothing, but in what? Everything. Everything in your life is a subject, potential subject for prayer that is fair game to be brought before the throne of grace. Okay? But you also have to realize what the prayer doesn't say, what the verse doesn't say. Look at it again. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with what? There it is again. Let your requests be made known unto who? If you are struggling with your finances or lack of job or whatever the situation is, can you pray about that stuff? But is this the way God's going to work? Lord, I need a job. Don't have a job yet. When are you going to give me a job? Is that the way God's going to take care of it? No. You got to go out and what? You got to go look for a job. Duh. But so many people, they pray about stuff. Oh, Lord, give me this, give me that, give me a car, give me this, that, or the other thing. And they expect God to just what? Boom, there it is. Right? You need to think about Some of the stuff that we pray for, and I'm guilty as anybody else, aren't you really asking God to reach into somebody else's mind, mess with their thinking, so that you get what you want? When you put it like that, it sounds creepy, doesn't it? But isn't that what a lot of the stuff we pray for is? If you want a job, get the paper. Get on the internet. If you need to get some schooling, go to school. Get it done. And then go get you a what? A job. Look at what it says. Be careful for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You can talk to God about any single thing you want. You can ask Him for anything you want. Everything in your life is fair game for you to pray about. But look at verse 7. And God will give you the desires of your heart. And God will say yes, maybe, or wait. Or no. Is that what it said? What did it say? And the peace of who? God. Which passeth all understanding shall what? Shall keep your hearts and minds through what? So verse 6 tells you that everything in your life is a subject for prayer, right? But then verse 7 tells you what to expect as a result. Not that He's going to supernaturally deposit money in your bank account. Not that He's going to supernaturally do this, that, or the other thing, or reach into people's minds and manipulate them so that you get what you want. But He says, when you pray about this, the peace of God is going to keep your what? It's going to keep what? Because why are you praying about it in the first place in verse 6? Because you're anxious about it. Right? And when you're anxious about it, you are disturbed in your heart and in your what? Mind. And He says, you pray for everything, let your requests be known unto God. And you know what God will do for you in the middle of the circumstance? He'll let the peace of God keep your what? Your heart and mind. You see that? Verse 7, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your heart and mind through who? Notice that the promise is not that you will get everything you ask for, rather that the peace of God will keep your heart and mind. And by the way, the word keep means to guard or to set a military watch over your heart and mind. The practical working of this verse is determined by your thought life. Your emotions, this is where we ended 2 weeks ago, your emotions will respond to what you think about. Now think about this with me. What did verse 6 say? Verse 6 said to be careful for what? To be anxious and full of care about nothing, right? But to let your requests be known unto who? Verse 7 told you that the peace of God is going to keep, it's going to guard your heart and what? Somebody says, well, you know what, Pastor, I pray all the time and I don't have any peace. Don't raise your hand if you think that. That doesn't work. This grace stuff, that doctrine, this thing over here, that stuff just doesn't work. You know why it doesn't work? The problem's not with the doctrine, the problem's not with the teaching, the problem's with who? Look at the next verse. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are what? See, you got to focus your mind on what's what? True. Not a bunch of fabled, superstitious views of God, but on what's what? True. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true. Whatsoever things are what? Honest. Whatsoever things are what? Just. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, do what? Think on what? Because do you want to know what happens when you don't think on... See, you can pray about something and have a temporary peace come over you, but then 10 seconds later go back to thinking about it and have totally no peace. Because your mind is dwelling on the problem and your emotions follow what you think about. Right? Somebody did something to you 10 years ago. You think about it now and you get just as worked up about it as you did 10 years ago. Right? You have a dream at night. You know, I have dreams sometimes I'm falling. I hit the bottom and I wake up. Okay? But you have dreams sometimes, and you wake up and you're not sure, was that real or not? Because it was all playing out where? In your mind, and your emotions are stupid. They just follow what your mind what? Thinks about. So if you're not dwelling on the things that are good and just and pure and lovely and a good report and true, then you're not thinking on those things, then you're going to be right back over here into being full of what? Care, worry, and anxiety, because when you're thinking on that stuff, you're not letting the peace of God guard and keep your heart in what? You follow what I'm saying? Listen, I was talking with somebody last Sunday and they said to me, you know what? Explain prayer to me. I'm like, okay. I can do my best. But prayer is one of these subjects that even with the best biblical answers and study on, do we still, is there something about it that still is hard for us to understand? Well, didn't he already tell you that in verse 7? And the peace of God which passeth what? You can sit here until you're blue in the face and gray in the hair to try to figure this out logically. But he already told you weren't going to be able to do it, didn't he? It passeth all what? So the best we can do is read the verses, understand the verses, know what God said, know we're not Israel, not try to pray like Israel, not and understand that we're not this, and come over here and function in a new identity, a new paradigm that we have in Jesus Christ, where we have total forgiveness, we have complete forgiveness, we have justification, we have a standing in Christ, we have all of these things, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit as the seal unto the day of redemption, where we have the capacity to pray without what? Where we can crawl, Romans chapter 8, where you can crawl up to the lap of God, sit on His lap and say, Abba Father, hey Dad, this is what's bothering me. And does He say, hey, do your kids ask you questions about things that you can't solve? I'm not saying God can't solve them, but sometimes God is there, and God is God, and He says, you know what? These are all the things that I've given you freely in My Son. Operate in these things and you'll figure out the answer. Do we already know bad stuff's going to come? Do I know tribulation and trial and all that stuff is going to be there? Yes, because the Word of God already what? It already said it would. So what we do as believers is we take the understanding that we have about who we are and how prayer works from what we can understand, and we go out and we function in that, and we set our thinking and our affections on the things that matter. Come with me, two verses in conclusion. Come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 22. In verse 15, he talks about rightly dividing the word of truth. In verse 16, he talks about shunning profane and vain babblings which increase into more ungodliness. And then in verse 22, he says, flee also youthful lusts. But follow after what? Righteousness, faith, charity, peace. With them that call on the Lord out of a what? What are the things that we're supposed to follow after? Righteous. Those are kind of the things that He told us to what? Think on. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, aren't they? One more. Come with me to Ephesians 6. There is nothing that the enemy, the adversary, would like more than to come into this church, than to come into your home and steal your peace. There's nothing that He would like more than for there to be just a little bit of strife in the assembly. Just a little bit of strife in the local church. And have people not getting along. Isn't that one of the reasons why I prayed in Romans chapter 15 that we be like-minded? There's nothing that He would like better than to get into your home and your kids and your wife and your husband and your relationship and take the peace. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15. Well, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of what? His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Is he coming after you? Notice what one of the pieces of the armor is here. Verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of what? We as believers, we need to suit up in the peace of God. We need to armor up. We need to man up in the peace of God. And there's nothing the adversary wants more. Notice he says you need to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of what? Because if you don't have it on, you're already going to be behind, aren't you? When the enemy comes, if you've got to put your shoes on before he can go do battle, you're already behind, aren't you? That's why he says to have your feet shod. I already have them clothed. I already have this on as a believer. I hope that I'm making sense to you this morning. And I hope that this is not just, you know, another religious rambling. And as we conclude this issue of the prayers of Paul, my heart desire as the pastor is for us to make these prayers our prayers. When we don't know what to pray, pray these prayers. Because when we pray, if we'll pray these prayers, we can't lose because we're praying the Holy Spirit's prayers for the church. Does anybody follow what I'm saying? Next Sunday, we're going to be moving on. I'm planning 2 weeks on something, and then we'll have the conference the first weekend in October. And again, we need all your help for the conference. The sign-up sheets are up there. I'm going to put the one for the children's ministry. Also, we're going to need some folks to be available for... Robin is going to, and Bill are going to have the registration table. And also, we need to get some people involved and possibly to be willing to take a nursery or something if that's needed. So please consider where you might be able to help us with the conference. And I really hope that you'll go in the grace and peace of God and that we can suit up in the peace, be clothed in it, and let these prayers and let the truth of God fortify and keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your Son. We're grateful for all the saints that have gathered here this morning to hear your word preached, Lord. We pray that this would have been a time of edification for all of us as we think about our own lives as individuals, our families, our work life, and all of the different facets that we have. And we pray that most of all the saints would be edified for having come out. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.